Hey, those of us who are here, remain standing. We're going to have a scripture reading. Brother Daniel is going to come up and read a portion of scripture.
Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Revelation 21, 1 through 5.
Amen. Thank you, sir. That's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Good morning. Good morning, Resurrection Church family here in person and online. We are live, and it's good to be alive. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Yes, got a live bunch today. That's right. All right. Well, we are, we are in the midst of we just started a new study in the book of Genesis, and which I'm very, very, very excited for because I love the Old Testament, and I love, most of the Bible is the Old Testament, you know that, so, and what's cool is it was Jesus' Bible, it was Paul's Bible, it was Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Bible, it was all those guys' Bible, so it's our Bible too, and has wonderful things, and Genesis is a phenomenal book. It's the book of beginnings. In fact, the first word, Bereshit, in the Hebrew, means in the beginning. And it's a book of a lot of beginnings, beginning of creation, the universe, the sun, the moon, the skies, the earth, man, woman, marriage, good, evil, language, everything. You know, all this. Genesis has a lot to say. The first chosen people, the family of Abraham. I can go on and on and on. It's very foundational, is the book of Genesis. And so we're starting that. And we're also doing, on Wednesday nights, we're going to start a survey of the Old Testament, which will help us supplement some of the things in here. So there we'll go further, faster than in here. Here we'll go slower. But that will be on Wednesdays. You can watch either online, YouTube, Facebook, website, everything else. And so that will be this Wednesday coming up. So if you do have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, especially the first verse, is probably one of the most famous verses in all of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's very, very familiar. It's a very well-known and studied chapter of the Bible. In fact, we can probably spend a whole long time just this one page, this one section of the Bible. But as I'm studying, as I was thinking about preparing and how to teach this, I was thinking about what would have been for Israel to hear this message. Because here's the thing. Genesis is part of a larger work, okay? So Genesis is part of the Torah. The Torah is the first five books, the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And early on, it was one big work, one scroll. They later on called it the five books of Moses, right? And Genesis was the first part. It's almost like a prologue because most of the Pentateuch is about the story of Abraham. So you think about Genesis, you have Genesis 1 through 11, which is called the primordial history. But then chapter 12 is God's appearing to Abraham and making a covenant with him. And the rest of Genesis is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All of Abraham's family goes with God's promise to Abraham and finishes up with his family in Egypt. Exodus picks up 400 years later with that family now grown much larger, but in Egypt, now they're slaves in Egypt. And Exodus picks up with Moses and setting them free and getting them out of Egypt to be the people of God, right? And teaching them and making the tabernacle and their presence with God. That's Exodus and Leviticus. Leviticus is really a book about holiness. How do you approach this holy God? You know, you can't just go into the, you know, into his presence and not put on a special gear, and, you know, we put on masks for COVID. Can you imagine going into God's presence? So you had to learn the rules. So that's what that book's about. And it's also about the fact that you're supposed to be a holy people, right? Because he brought you out of Egypt, and he's making you a holy people. So that's really what Leviticus is about. And then you get to Numbers. Well, they get to the edge of the promised land, and they decide to disobey and rebel and not believe God, and so they had to be sent away. And that generation will die off in the book of Numbers. The generation that came out of Exodus will die off. And you get to the end of at the end of Numbers, and then towards the end of Moses' life, Moses will then give three or four sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is basically, Deutero means second, namas law, second law. He'll give a second reiteration of the Ten Commandments, except this time he'll expand on them. So Deuteronomy is really an expansion of the Ten Commandments. Why? To prepare them to go into the promised land to be a people of God. So now right off the bat, you have Genesis, which is part of this larger work, right? Which means that God is going to be teaching his own people about himself. They're coming out of Egypt. They're learning who is this God? What is he like? You know, is he like the Egyptian gods that we've been around for 400 years? Is he like the Canaanite gods that we're going to encounter? No. God's going to clarify some things. So with that in mind, is he introduces himself and says, hello, I'm God, right? You know, and he doesn't waste any time sharing with us what he's like. So when I'm reading Genesis, I'm reading with the understanding that this is written as theological history in a way of introducing what God is like. And you can't go past, in fact, I could probably tell you 30 things about God in just chapter 1 in the first page of my Bible, right? I'm not going to tell you 30 things right now because I better slow down. Coffee's kicking in, people. Genesis is foundational to the rest of the scriptures, but Genesis is part of a larger work. That's very important. That's why Genesis doesn't tell us everything about everything. It just tells us what we need to know to get us started, right? But it's foundational. There are things in Genesis that will carry on to the rest of Scripture. Jesus will refer to Genesis in various portions, right? He'll refer to the whole Torah. He loves quoting from Deuteronomy. He loves quoting from various portions of the Torah. Isaiah as well, he loves quoting from there. The point is that Genesis is such a foundational book. And here's my thinking. So before we started Resurrection Church, I always thought, I'm like, you know, if I had my own church, I want them to be well taught. Okay? I'm concerned over what I see in Christianity going on today. I'm concerned as that people aren't being taught very well. Because, I mean, I had conversations recently with somebody that had gone to church for quite a long time and never learned the Bible. And so what happens is there's what's the word I'm looking for, where you're malnourished in the ways of God and ways of Scripture. And I said, well, I have a church. It's my responsibility as a pastor to teach the Word of God. Amen. Right? So if after several years you go to a church and the people don't know the Word of God, that's on me. So my commitment is to teach y'all the Word of God. And I thought, well, I might as well start at the beginning because it's foundational. It's interesting, like when you go through a slump in baseball or in golf, you go back to the beginning. You go back to the basics, right? We're going to go back to the basics. Genesis is a book of beginnings. And I could probably spend a whole service on just the first verse, but I'm not going to do that to y'all. There's a lot going on in Genesis, and here's Genesis 1 and 2 is the story of creation. We're going to cover portions of chapter 1, and we're going to ask the question, what do we learn about God? I'm not interested in my Sunday morning service on answering questions of like how long the day is and if there's creation, evolution type. I'm not interested in that right now. I'll cover that stuff on Wednesdays. I'm more interested in what do I learn about God? Because I don't know about you, I need God in my life, amen? And so whether a God creates in one day or 1,000, I don't care about that stuff right now. I'm cared about who did it. And that's God's point here, is going to be who did it. That's going to be the point he makes, is it wasn't these other gods, it was God himself. You keep in mind, when God brought his people out of Egypt and they had worshipped other gods, they had worshipped, there was a lot of Egyptian gods. And by the way, in the Exodus with the plagues, each plague was conquering one of the Egyptian gods. Each one. And then preparation for the Canaanites who were going to have their own gods, he had to establish, I am the one and only. God himself is, see, there's only one God in our life, right? Amen? See, sometimes we have a problem with who's God in our life. And God says right off the bat, it's going to be only one God. There's only one God you can have in your life. That's God Almighty. So we're going to ask is, what do we learn about God? So let's start here. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's interesting that word created, this word bara, it's actually used only of God, and it's used in a way, it's usually used uniquely of God, of bringing either something into existence or of taking something and of giving it shape and purpose. And that's what we're going to see here. Is when we see verse 1, it could be a summary statement, or it could also be part of the first day that he decides to create. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. By the way, I had Daniel read Revelation 21, because Revelation 21 and portions of Isaiah and 2 Peter talk about that God is going to create a new heavens and new earth, which means this earth that we stand on today is going to be gone. He creates a new heavens and new earth. Interesting. How long will it take God to create that heavens and earth like that? The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the surface of the waters. So you have the scene that the earth, it says it's formless. That's the word tohu and void, vohu, which means without shape, without form, and just unproductive, just a mass. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, God could have created everything perfectly as well. For some reason, he creates, and now he's not going to take his creation and do something with it. That's what he does with our lives, doesn't he, right? Many of us were formless and void, empty, right? Many of us feel that way, that we are unproductive and we have nothing to offer. But the thing is, what God does with that kind of person, because at the beginning of the story, it's formless and void, at the end, it's fruitful and productive and blessed, right? That's really a picture of what God does with the person who is entrusted with this, who surrenders to him. He takes our life, and he does something with them. That's why he says, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Right? Our lives in our own hands leads to mess. Our hands in God's hands, our lives in God's hands, leads to wonderful things. It's what God does in transforming us. It's what God does in changing. I imagine if you were the Israelites listening to this and you were slaves coming from Egypt, and God's going to communicate to you a certain message, I'm going to take you from being slaves to being my people. Just by verse 2 alone, I could see that. The transformational work of God. By the way, that formless and void and darkness, who knows how long that would have been there, except for when God stepped in. See, the difference is when God steps into the picture, right? That's the real difference, is when the Lord steps into the picture. You know how it was when you first met the Lord? There was something different, right? There was a change. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The word moving there means to hover, and it's a picture of a bird that would kind of brood over her nest. this darkness, this chaos, this formless and voidness is chaotic. That's just a picture of the pre-work of the Lord in a person's life. You know, you and I cannot produce spiritual things. Man can't produce spiritual things. You know that. We can set up church. We can do religious things, right? We can make it look a certain way. But until the Spirit of God acts and speaks, it remains as it is. We may be in Genesis for a couple of years now if I go this pace. It's a long book. That's okay. Verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God just speaks the word. Light be. And light was. That's exactly what the Hebrew says. Light be. And there's light. See, to the former slaves coming out of Egypt, they understood that perhaps that darkness was very, very powerful, and that the seas were chaotic, and everything was out of sorts. And all God has to do is speak a word, and that darkness is now limited. It speaks early on of the power of God's word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I mean, early on, if God's going to teach anything early on to his former slaves, is this. It says, "Then God said, let there be," and later on, "Then God said, let this be," and then God said, "Let this be," and there was. God said, right? In fact, if you were to look at this in the Hebrew text, there's a pattern here. God said, "Let this be," God said, "Let," all throughout the scriptures, right? Chapter 1, the power of the word of God. Early on, these former slaves are learning the lesson, the power of God's word for transformation. Amen? See, a lot of us are interested in the scientific and all that. That's all good. We'll learn that. But I'm teaching you some spiritual lessons. Because if God can do this with a lump of clay and dirt and space, a person's life is way more important. Amen? His word affects change. That's the first thing I learn about God, is his word affects change. His word is powerful. It is able to, it says, he speaks and it happens. When God speaks, things happen. In fact, you can say this. When God speaks, it's as good as done. When God speaks, it's as good as, that's why when I read the word of God, and I read when you read the promises of God, and God said, "No, I have made you a new person. I have given you these gifts." It's not, "God, will you please give me those gifts?" No, if I've said it, it's done. Does that make sense? When God speaks, it's as good as done. It shows his power over creation. It shows his the fact that creation obeys him. Completely. Right? It was done. Not clean your room again for the third time. It was God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's word will produce something good and beneficial. Watch this. "Let there be light," and there was light. "And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day." Right off the bat, we see this, that God's word is effective. Secondly, we see also this, that God's word puts limits on things. Here, you have darkness and chaos first, But then you have light coming against this, which means you have light overcoming the darkness. We see John picks up this idea in John 1. Go to John 1 real fast. He picks up this idea. In fact, John 1 will record something before Genesis 1. Watch this. John 1. John 1 in verse 1. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, which means that he's in the beginning before there was a beginning. Right? We're talking about the Word, who's Jesus, who's with God before there's let there be light. So John 1:1 is actually precedes Genesis 1. But when God said, let there be light, that very word he speaks is the word that John's talking about here, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So John is giving us an indication that this word that God says, let there be, is the word of God and his very son of God who gives existence and life to everything, right? In him was life, verse 4, and the life was the what? The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, watch this, it's translated either comprehend or understand him. So Genesis 1, when God says, let there be light, now you have this light coming on the scene, and darkness cannot compete with the light. The darkness cannot overcome the light, and it can't comprehend the light. Now he's giving us some spiritual insight. So this is more than just a creation of actual physical light, which it is, but also create concept of spiritual light. It's as if God is saying to his people that he's brought out of Egypt, my word is powerful to give you light and to give you understanding and to show you the way, and nothing can conquer that. It will teach you the way of God. This is just in verse 3 of Genesis 1. See, by the way, Genesis 1 is not going to highlight, you know, what we want, the age of the earth and all that. It's going to highlight other things. The obvious things are this, that God's light and God's word is powerful, and God's light overcomes darkness. God's going to bring his people to become a light to the nations, to show them the way. God saw that the light was good and that God separated the light from the darkness. Now, here's another thing we learned, that God makes distinctions. Because darkness is darkness, as light is light, right? There's distinctions. He's going to call his people, he calls us to be a distinct people. See, this with the early lesson they're going to learn is we're going to be different. We're going to be a people of God. This is why a lot of the laws have them wear, you know, don't wear mixed garments and don't, you know, because they're supposed to show themselves in everything they do, from what they wear to what they eat to how they live, to demonstrate the uniqueness and holiness of God. So right off the bat, you have darkness and light being distinct. Right? Which means Jesus says, he says, you are the light of the world. There's something different about you. People in darkness see that. I remember when I was in college and I wasn't trying. Connie, I wasn't trying. I had a guy, we were in college roommates, you know, we had, you know, living complex, you know, and I just did my thing, you know, and these guys were pretty, you know, they partied and they kind of do all their, you know, all that stuff. And I kind of was boring and kind of just read my Bible. You know, I wasn't perfect because I, you know, I was a sinner too. But I was not really, I wasn't even like sharing the gospel with them. I was just kind of living life, you know. And one time, this one roommate / neighbor, he actually, I'm sure he was John, he, in private, he told me at night, this, he says, John, don't change. You are a light to us. I wasn't trying to be a light. I was just, right? But he saw and they saw something distinct. They said, don't change. We need that, is what he was saying. Please don't change. You're a light to us. His words, not mine. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are distinct. You can't hide yourself, right? And some of us want to blend in with and hide, right? And we'll stick out. If you belong to Jesus, you'll stick out. And God, and the people living in darkness need that. The world is looking for believers to be different. Amen? The world is not looking for churches to become like the world. They say, no, we already have that part figured out. We need the church to be the church so that y'all can show us the way. So let's not try to become like the world in the way we live. Let's demonstrate God and say, we'll be light. And some people who live in darkness don't want that. They'll hide. And some people live and will be attracted to that, and they need that. I'm not gonna apologize, right? We're called to be a people, the light of the gospel. There's another verse I want to share. go to 2 Corinthians 4. Goes along with the idea of light and darkness. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that it may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. See, God's word is like light, and it gives insight and understanding, right? That's why I'm committed to teaching God's word. Because as we get exposed to God's word and think biblically, right, and have our minds enlightened, and part of our job as being the church is to teach the truth, you know, that of God's word that will bring light. And Satan doesn't want that happening. When somebody has that aha moment, you know, when they have that, like, oh, I get it. Light bulbs, light, whoa, you know, things happen. So that they may not believe the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So that's where it begins, right? It begins with God himself, with the Spirit of God, with God himself saying, light be. And that happens spiritually in people's lives, that God will open the eyes and shine the light in people's hearts. I mean, Genesis 1 is really a picture of salvation, if you want to be honest. And the first part of salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit to bring light to a darkened heart. That's why when you pray for somebody, you pray, Lord, give them insight. Open up their eyes, right? Because we can argue with somebody to we're blue in the face. But until God opens their eyes and gives them light, it's going to remain the same. All right, back to Genesis. So he says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. So we see the distinctions that God's made. The light is distinct from darkness. Light gives limit to darkness. Darkness can only go so far, right? Light overcomes darkness. By the way, notice this, that for the rest of history, until we get to Revelation, light and darkness will coexist. Right? It's a picture of God's people and Satan's people, right? Living night and day, right? What's interesting is that when you get to the end of the book, of Revelation, go to Revelation 20, I think it was 22. Yeah, 22. Watch this. The last chapter of the Bible. From the first chapter of the Bible to the last chapter of the Bible. Watch this. You guys having fun? Okay, I'm good. I pointed this out last week that you can tie the, let's see, Genesis would be this to you guys and the Revelation's over here, right? So you can tie Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and on with Revelation. Revelation reverses everything that happened over here. You have creation here, you have the new creation here, right? You have, of course, you have a garden with God dwelling with people until sin, but then you have now God dwelling with people without sin. Revelation 21, Daniel just read that tabernacle of God coming down, right? Genesis 3, you're going to have the serpent, the devil, who causes all this trouble. In Revelation, you see the serpent, the devil, cast away, right? Amen? Several things. Other things in Genesis you see, right? But watch this. In Genesis 20, Revelation 22, it says this. Then he showed me a river, the river of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Where have you seen the tree of life before? Garden of Eden. Now he's back at the garden, right? Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Watch this. And there will no longer be any curse. Where the curse started? Genesis 3. Now, Revelation 22, no more. And the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Watch this, verse 5. And there will no longer be any what? Night. They will not have any need of light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign with him forever. See, watch this. So in Genesis 1, you have day and night, or night and day. Technically, it's the day for a Hebrew mind, for Israel, for Jewish people, is the day starts at night. It's night. There was evening and morning one day, evening and morning. That's why the Sabbath starts at sundown. They start their day at sundown. We're the opposite. But my point is this, is that throughout all of history, you're going to have those who are righteous before God, those who are going to follow God in the light, so to speak, and those who are not in the darkness, right? Coexisting in the sense that we live as light to the darkness. So those people who live in darkness have no excuse to say they've never seen light before because it's been with them the whole time. But there will come a day, though, when that will be no longer any night. That would be kind of weird, you know, kind of like living in Antarctica or something, you know, or, you know, there was or somewhere up north in Norway or something where the sun doesn't set for a couple months. That would be very different because we're so used to it. My point is that God has now set the trajectory of the history of the world where righteous and unrighteous live together in light, and the righteous being a light to the unrighteous. God's very gracious in doing that. Very gracious in doing that. Go back to Genesis. So back in Genesis, it says, God called the light day, verse 5, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separate the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. The idea is the early world had water everywhere, even the atmosphere. They think, they call it a firmament. They think there was water up in the upper atmosphere, and perhaps the rest of the earth was full of like a fog or something. And God now is now allowing an atmosphere to come, separating to allow for an atmosphere that we have to be here, right? Later on, we'll see what in chapter 2 what he does with watering the earth. But what he's doing now is he's now getting this world ready for inhabitation. Right? Because the world was formless and void. Now he's starting to give it form, right? He's preparing it. And God made the expanse and separated the waters. Verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And the dry land he called earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. What God's going to do in these first 6 days, the first 3 days, is giving form to his creation. Sky, then he's going to cause the waters to go away so that there's land. Because people have to live on land, right? Because he's going to make man to live on land. And they need air to breathe, okay? You see that? And let the... Then verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything he's calling good is because it's beneficial to life. Light was good, right? Because it was beneficial to life, right? By the way, you need light to grow plants, right? You need light to have fruit. You know, light affects your mood, doesn't it, right? If you live in a place where there's darkness all the time, that your moods affect. You need light, you know, vitamin D and all that stuff. You need light. That was good. The appearance of the land, of course, is good. It'll be a place for man to live. And of course, having trees and having plants you can eat and fruit, that's good because that's beneficial to life. See, what's good is something that will benefit life. Interesting, if you look at the Old Testament, evil is something that is defined as something that's withholding something good or beneficial. Like, that's what evil is real about. Something that's good is something that gives benefit, gives help, right? So all this stuff was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day, okay? So first 3 days, he's forming this, giving it shape. And then he starts filling it, because watch this. Look at he started filling in verse 12. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now here's what, again, I'm not going to get into it really deeply now. This part actually is intriguing, because here's what God's doing is many of the ancient Near Eastern cultures believed that the sun was... that the sun was the reason for the earth. In other words, the sun had to happen. The sun gave life to the sun created the earth, almost, right? And God actually is reversing this. Like, I don't need the sun to be. In fact, we don't have the appearance of sun yet. See, God doesn't need the order we think he needs, right? I'm not going to get into all this, but here's what's interesting: is now he puts now on finally day. What day is this? Four. And the fourth day, now he gives lights in the heavens, watch, for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. He makes a distinction between days, years, and seasons, doesn't he? And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day. Okay, now he has the sun. And the lesser light, the moon, you know, we call it, to govern the night. And here's my favorite part of the verse. Watch this. And he made the stars also. He made the stars also. How much of attention do we give to, all these stars, the universe, right? All the scientific, we give so much. And it's as if, he made the stars also. As if it was no big deal. Because it's not a big deal, right? You're talking about a God who can just speak it and is there, right? We think God needs limitations. God is not limited. This is God who's outside of time. In the beginning was what? God created the heavens. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else, right? Matter. Space, right? Heaven, space, time, space, matter. Verse 1, right? We saw in John 1:1, he was already existing before that happened. Which means God is not dependent on creation for his existence. He lives outside of time, outside of creation. He's not bound by it. Like, he's not bound by having any constraints. He calls the earth his footstool. Have you guys had footstools at home? I mean, the footstool's the little thing, right? It's my footstool. Now you look at the size of the universe, you look at the telescopes and the scientific thing, it's massive, it's massive, massive, massive. What does that tell you about God? What message do you think now Israel will be getting? Now Israel didn't understand the vast. They could look at the sky and they had clearer skies than we did. They could see a whole lot of stars. That God who made all that is now your God. And he's with you. And making the stars is nothing to him. Think about that. Can God help me? Can God do something with my situation? What can God do with my mess, with my chaos, my darkness, my formless and voidness, right? What can God... If all that is but a blurb, and he made the stars also, what you and I face is not difficult for him, right? We stress and stress, and hear that God who has his attention on you and me. Amen? We have his attention. By the way, with everything else he creates in creation, he just speaks it. We know that. We know that Hebrews talks about that. In Hebrews 11, it says that, I'll just read it to you. It's a familiar verse. I'll just read it real fast because of, well, I won't say the T word, time. Because A, I have the keys to the place. But Hebrews 11 says this, 11 verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen, was not made out of things which are visible. That's called ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing. By the word, watch this. God creates, he says, let there be light, let there be this, right? Let there be, you know, later on he's going to say, you know, let there be animals on the earth. Right? Let the oceans teem with creatures, you know, and there was so, right? Let all this happen, right? And he just speaks it, which is the power of his word for changing and transformation. But when it comes to creating a man, he doesn't just say, let there be man. He says, let us make man in our image. In other words, his work in your and my life, he gets into it, right? He rolls up his sleeves. And he gets his hands wet or dirty, right? He's personally involved in it, right? He's that artist who says, "Now I want to make something wonderful." Okay, I got, you know. And he's painting something, or he's a sculptor taking the clay, right? By the way, the word Adamah in Hebrew means clay. Means dirt. Adam comes from Adamah. That word means dirt. His name is Clay. They should name him Clay rather than Adam, right? Because clay sounds better than Adam, right? But anyway. But when he creates, when he goes to creating man, it's personal, it's hands-on. The sculpture of God who's crafting. And if he does that with, this sets a precedent to what he does in our lives. He shapes us. He molds us. He cut things away. Right? Ouch, Lord, that hurt. You know? Oh, why'd you do that for? You know, what are you doing? You know? And you just imagine, because he's conforming us to a certain image. He's hands-on. By the way, I just want to share a couple of reflections on this whole thing. God never starts anything without a plan or an end in mind. when he started, let there be light, he knew there would be other things that progress after that, because his end in mind was to create man. And when he created man, he wanted to have man have the best place to live and breathe and be successful. And then when he created man, he gave him purpose. He says, I'm going to make and let us make man in our image. Give him value, dignity, and purpose. We'll look into that later on. But he never begins something unless he has a plan in mind, a goal in mind. He's the source of all change. He's the one who starts it all. And what he starts, he completes. And I believe just by the few verses we looked at in depth, as he's teaching the Israelites come out of Egypt, as he's teaching us, he says, I'm going to start something in you. I'm going to complete it in you. I'm going to teach you about my word. I'm going to teach you about my goodness. I'm going to teach you about what it is that I do, that I can speak things through existence, but with you, you're my hands-on project. The difference is God. The difference is God. I'm going to stop here only because I can probably spend 3 more hours on just this part, but let's give praise to God, because he's able to take us and conform us and to shape us. He's able to take us in whatever circumstance we're in and to give light. And some of us we find ourselves in the midst of some chaos and in the midst of some turmoil, in the midst of some difficulty. We don't see a way out, but God has you in his hands. He's working on you. He's shaping you. He hasn't left you. He's holding you. You have his full attention. And the God who can speak the zillions of stars in existence like it was nothing is not challenged by the difficulties we face. He's still in control. We saw it from the beginning to the end. His history will go his way. Amen.